The Old Testament reading comes from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. According to Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who will labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Summer, the Sunday after the 4th, and a few days before you take vacation, is probably not the time to preach on something big. I wish I had the ability to just kind of write one off. And I'm sure that many of you are saying, preacher, you write them off all the time. That might be the outcome of a sermon, but it's never really the intention of it. Homiletically, I tend to rather drown in the deep end, praying that the Spirit will cover my lack of skill, than to breezily assume the gospel. The lectionary compilers are attracted like Pooh Bear to honey. They're attracted to the summation sentences of Jesus. But like old Pooh, in the course of getting the honey, they can get their heads stuck in a pot, or they can do all kinds of damage along the way. Bears of very little brains and long words bother. As we leave Jesus' missionary sermon, those lectionary compilers fly over the entire narrative setup of the text that we read. And it's a setup that I think is meaningful to our Christian experience in the world. The narrative setup is a confrontation with John the Baptist. Jesus has sent out the 12 and instituted the mission. And immediately, the forerunner of that mission, the initial sent one, sends some of his disciples to Jesus. John himself is rotting away in prison. And he's being told what Jesus, the one that he had said must increase while he decreases, is doing. And John's not too impressed. Far from being the axe at the root of the tree, the Baptist's question to Jesus is, are you the one to come, or should we be looking for another one? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. But that doesn't seem to be enough. The Messiah, great in word and deed, is walking amongst them, and even his forerunner has his doubts. And the Baptist is the forerunner in everything. Because what is going on in the background are murmurs from the Pharisees and elders, crowds that marvel at things, but few that follow him. It's all starting to erupt. His own family will come thinking that he's gone mad. His hometown will reject him. And those leaders will start to actively plot. The crowds demand the miracles, but don't give a second thought as to what they point towards. Jesus sums it up for the Baptist and the crowds overhearing. From the Baptist until now, the reign of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent bear it away. If this one is the Messiah, the Son of God in our midst, if the kingdom of heaven is advancing, why does it appear to be a complete failure? Why does it suffer violence? Why is the Baptist, the greatest one born of woman, according to Jesus, rotting in prison? Why is God not at work? It's not a large stretch to imagine our times. Why does Joel Osteen have the biggest pulpit on the planet? Why are the leaders of the church such cowards, selling their birthrights for a mess of popular pottage? Why is Christianity being eliminated by martyrdom, terror, and immigration throughout the Islamic world? Why, even in the West, formerly Christendom, is confessing the faith that has been handed down to us marked out? Fill in your theodicy. Whatever boggles your mind and might make you say, time to look for another Messiah. Are you the coming one? At that time. It's a simple construction, but subtle. In English, it really needs another word. Dr. Gibbs suggested at that very time. Before looking at Gibbs, I had scribbled down for my translation, at that right time. When everything seems to be collapsing on this Messiah and his mission, when everything says, no, he can't be the one, God's not working in this one at that very time. Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babies. Yes, Father, because this was delightful before you. At that very time, Jesus says, God is working. Everything is going according to plan. This is how God has chosen to act in this world. By the foolishness of the cross. The wise and the understanding, the adults, in every era will think that they have the answers. The men with a plan will always be around saying, we got this. We can work our way out. Whether it's the power of positive thinking or Osteen's imagining your best life or the magic of free markets or the collective means of the collective control of the means of production or an intersectional matrix of grievance adjustment or a pragmatic application of big data or the cross is hidden from the adults. The fact of the word of the cross is what inspires their violence. That cross says that far from being adults, spiritually, we're babies. The only thing we can do is poo, create a mess. It's the infants who know that they are utterly dependent upon God. And even our knowledge of these things is dependent upon God. How do we know? It's not by our effort. We can't find God as he is by ourselves. The God of the philosophers is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the Father of Jesus. That's not Christ crucified. Even our knowledge of our situation is dependent upon the Father. Because no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And the Father chooses to reveal himself in Jesus of Nazareth. There is nothing special about him that we should take notice. But the Father's hid his eternal grace in fragile human flesh. Fragile enough to die on that shameful cross. And the Son revealed the Father when 3 days later that fragile flesh rose from the dead. God was small enough to suffer with us and great enough to overcome death. God was great enough to do what we couldn't and small enough to offer it freely. And that's the only way it can be received, freely. That cross can only be received by sinners. Sinners who know that the only thing they can add to it is excrement. Only that cross is the wisdom and the understanding of God. Adults need not apply. Only infants willing to let Christ clean them. As Paul writes, I find it to be a law, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When we accept ourselves as spiritual infants, the evil that lies close at hand is to stay those infants, stubbornly refusing to grow up in the faith or to grow up in Christ. Jesus calls everyone to come to him. Exchange your burden of sin and unmet expectations at the foot of the cross. And here at that foot of the cross, we find rest from that striving. But God is at work in this world. He's at work through that cross, justifying sinners. He's at work through that font, adding infants to his people. He's working through this table, welcoming sinners to the feast. But Jesus doesn't say, stay infants. What he says is, take up my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and humble in heart. The first work of infants is to nurse and grow and come to understand Jesus and the Father as for you. We won't in this world ever understand everything. But what God has revealed of himself in Christ is that he is for you. His words and his laws are not the work of some petty tyrant. He's not, as the snake tried to say to Eve, trying to keep you down. So far from God trying to keep you small and down, he's sacrificed himself most shamefully for you. He's revealed his love for you. And day by day, he reveals his humbleness. As another hymn puts it, he, though high and heavenly and holy, deigns to dwell with you most low. The first step is to have faith that he is for you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because it's the way that we were made to go. It's the path that the Father marked out for us well in advance that we were supposed to walk in. When we accept his yoke, our walk is heavenward all the way. Even if it goes through the valley of the shadow of death, it's heavenward most clearly when we walk past Calvary's hills. God is at work through the cross, through those accepting his yoke, which teaches us the way we are to go. Today, the wisdom of the cross is hidden from the wise and the understanding. It will not always be so. Everything hidden will be revealed. That was the promise. Not yet, but soon, the Sabbath rest will come. On that great day, the war that we wage with sin that lives in our members will be done. The kingdom, which since John the Baptist has suffered violence, will be set right. Our infant understanding will be replaced by clear sight and adult wisdom. Today, as Zechariah says, we are prisoners of hope, but soon, free men of a Sabbath rest without end. Amen.